Go ahead and open up your Bibles to, really, I guess, let's go to James chapter 1. Now, I'll tell you what precipitated this. We had a family reunion in Shawnee last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago. And one of my granddaughters, who's engaged to be married, her fiancé came. And he's ex-military. He used to be in the Army for a while and was in Iraq and Afghanistan both, I think. I know he was in Iraq. Anyway, she had bought a T-shirt for him, and when I saw it, I knew there was a lesson there, but it took me a little while to pray and get it. Now, for a military man, if you're under fire from the enemy, here's what the T-shirt says. Stay calm and return fire. Now, isn't that the truth? Stay calm and return fire. And I got to thinking about that, and something went off on the inside of me. This is something he wants for the body of Christ. And I'll give you the picture ahead of time. When Jesus was under the worst assault, where the enemy was trying to derail his ministry before he ever hardly got started, right after the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, you talk about being under attack. Here he is under attack. But he stayed calm. And he returned fire. Now, what was his weapon? The Word of God, see. We may go to Ephesians here in a minute, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and so forth. And it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, and it starts listing the, have your loins girt about with truth, and all of these parts of the armor. But there's only one offensive weapon in there. Everything else is defensive. Do you remember what that offensive weapon is? It is the Word of God. That is our weapon. So if we're going to stay calm and return fire, we're going to be doing it with our mouth. The Word of God, the spoken... Now, this whole Bible is God's Word. For years, I misquoted that psalm that says... I quoted it this way, and it's wrong. It says, the angels hearken unto His Word. I quoted it that way for years. And then one day I finally, going through there, he corrected me and showed me. He says, no, that's not what it says. No, the angels hearken to the voice of His Word. If you have your Bible, pick it up. Hold it right up by your phone. Or your iPad. Hold it right up by your right ear. Now listen. Are you listening? Other than mine, do you hear any voice? The angels aren't doing nothing. And you can have it memorized. And you can read it every day. But if you don't ever give voice to it, your angels have nothing to do. And they're playing pinochle. Or something innocent. Then all of a sudden one day you make up your mind. I'm going to start speaking God's Word. And the angels that's been assigned to you, they're playing pinochle or gin rummy. No, they wouldn't play that. Has the word gin in it. I don't know. Whatever they're doing anyway. You know, I'm trying to teach here. All of a sudden, you give voice. By His stripes, I was healed. And your angel goes, what was that? Oh, my goodness. I got to go to work now. My God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever it is, you begin giving voice to the Word of God. And I mean your angels, they have to go to work now because they have no choice. It's not optional. The angels, you activate angels. And I'll tell you this too, you really activate the power of the Holy Spirit when you begin giving voice to the Word of God. Did you find James? All right. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Yes, sir. Okay. Now, what I'm about to share with you is this. I saw that T-shirt at my future grandson-in-law. Is that how you would say that? You're going to marry my granddaughter, grandson-in-law. Stay calm and return fire. And I've had time to pray and think about that. I said, that's exactly what Jesus did. He stayed calm and He returned fire. But how He did it, He used the only weapon that's really been given to us, the only offensive weapon. Now, we do have prayer also. Prayer is a weapon, if you'll know the truth of it. But the main offensive weapon, the one that's called a sword, is the Word of God. And it reminded me, as I continue to pray about it, there's a series available at my website, garycarpenter.org, called the Boot Camp, the Believer's Boot Camp. And many of you know about it. You might go back and look at one of those lessons again. This one that I've got printed out, I just brought it with me. This one is called Bridle Your Tongue. And it has everything to do with calling in the lost, everything that we do here on Sunday nights. Most that what comes normally or naturally to human beings is to call things that are the way they are, or tell it like it is, okay? Trouble of it is, that's not how God functions. There is no power to change what are by calling what are the way it are, because it already are. See, God calls those things that be not as though they were, see? And God knows how this works better than we do. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, I always say faith has two parts. Faith believes in the heart and says with the mouth. And if you're only doing one of those, you're only doing half of faith. So let's, in Abraham's life, for example, God knows how this works. He didn't just change what he was saying. That's part of it. He changed his name. You know that, right? He changed it from Abram to Abraham. So he got Abram to saying what he was calling himself, the father of many nations, when he didn't even have a single child, not him and Sarah. So God did that. But before he changed his name, let's say it this way, before he changed his confession, let's say it this way, before he started Abraham calling those things which be not as though they were, he gave him a vision. He gave him hope. He said, come outside the tent with me. I mean, him and Sarah had been married for decades, and I'm sure they tried, but they never had any children. You know, and so I kind of picture it this way. They're nomads, you know, they move around the desert, and maybe they always had that empty crib. You know, they always wanted children, but every time they moved, they had to pack up that empty crib. And for decades, their experience, what they've been looking at, is an empty crib in there. You know, that has an effect on you. When circumstances have been the same way for a long time, it has an effect on you. God has to change what you're seeing. I like how Pastor Dave said it years ago. He said, without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. Boy, that is so right. So God first takes Abram out. He takes him out of the tent. And I can imagine again in the desert where there's no electricity, no light bulbs anywhere. He takes him out at night and he says, now, look at the stars, Abraham. Now here Abraham's been looking at an empty crib, not even one child. God, when God comes to change your vision, he didn't show Abraham one child, did he? He said, you look at the stars. I'm going to say it again. Those years that I drove trucks, and you get out in between the towns, get out there in the Mojave Desert somewhere driving at night, when it's a dark night and not much moon, and no, you're in between cities, I'd pull over in one of those little truck areas, you know, and you walk out there and just look up, you see more stars than you ever thought was possible. And they look so close, they look like diamonds spread out on black velvet. Looks like you could just reach out and grab a handful of them. And I would think about Abram over there in the desert, looking up at the stars. God's changing his hope, what he sees on the inside. He says, Abram, your seed is going to number like that. Then he took him in the daytime. He gave him one for day and night. Another time he took him outside in the daytime. He says, in the desert, can you count the grains of sand? One, two. No. He says, your seed is going to number like that. See? So he gave him a vision, hope, something different than that empty crib. He says, now see this on purpose. Focus on this. And then he changed his name. Where Abram, but while his body, see, he was about 99. Sarah was roughly 90. A couple of wrinkled old prunes. Pardon me. Lived in the desert. You know? This ain't working. Can I just say it that way? This is not working. Nothing is working. Plainly says about Sarah, it was past the time of the way of women with her. And God says, here they are. Nothing has changed. I call you the father. You are the father of many nations. And Abram looks at Sarah and goes, yo, baby. But there ain't nothing changed, you know. But faith without works is dead. But maybe no success. Abraham continued to see the vision. I am the father of many nations. Eventually something changed. Something changed. And what God promised would come to pass. Okay, we're going to move on past that. Now, one of the reasons that we do calling in the lost is calling in our family members that are not saved. You can call them in. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the harvest. But one thing about faith, when you pray, you have to believe He hears you. And you have to believe that He answers you, whether you see that answer right at that moment or not. See, as far as I'm concerned, there's no point at all in praying for Homer's eyesight. Homer's healed. We've already prayed. We've already believed we received, haven't we, Homer? The promise is we shall have it. Well, that's it. I just thank God. Thank you, Lord, that Homer's eyesight's 20/20. I thank you, Lord, he can see. Homer, I don't know if you're doing it, but I'm calling in your toe. Doesn't it say the maimed were made whole? We might as well have that testimony too, shouldn't we? I don't see why we shouldn't have that one too. So you want to see a supernatural toe? And every service, Homer, take your shoes off. You know, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, boy, there's a lot of those, and bridleth not his tongue. Now notice, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. If you look that word up, vain, it just simply means what you think. It just means it's empty, void of power. This is the year of power. And what he's emphasizing to me as we're launching into the second half of the year, it starts with the tongue. He took me back to an old teaching that he gave me back in 1999, where he says, now if you write anything down, write this down. All authority begins with the tongue. All authority begins with the tongue. Now, don't get me wrong. Authority comes to us from the Lord Jesus. But what I'm talking about on planet Earth, if you're going to exercise that authority, it all begins with the tongue. Now, we can prove that two ways. Go to both Genesis. Well, that's Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. In the beginning. I like that. Both Genesis. So John 1. We'll go to Genesis 1 first. But kind of pinch them together. Just be ready to flip back and forth. I'll never forget when I mentioned this morning. But it'll do us good to look at it again. We have to understand. Yes, sir. See, because if it's the year of power. Have you figured it out yet? The power doesn't come from you. The power comes from the Holy Ghost. You're going to either learn how to function, let's say it this way, co-labor with the Holy Ghost, or you're not going to be used in power. Jesus himself did no miracles until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He didn't heal one person, didn't open one blind eye, didn't cast out one devil. Why? And don't get mad at me, he couldn't. He had the life of God on the inside, but that life, that new nature, that's what we get when we get born again. He had it from his first conception. That life is what empowers you to walk above sin. That's what sets you free from the law of sin and death. And he had that power without the Holy Ghost, without being baptized in the Holy Ghost. He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Well, what was different? He had the new nature. What do you have? You have the new nature. But he didn't cast out any devils. He didn't heal any sick. He didn't open any blind eyes. He plainly says later on, he says, the Son of himself can do nothing. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Now, what does he mean by the Father in him? See, because I would see him, like when he fed the 5,000 and he broke the loaves and fishes, he would say he looked to heaven. He was, you know, where the Father is. How did he tell us to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. So what does he mean? It's the Father in me. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is your Father's Spirit, is the Spirit of your Father. And when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, he come to live on the inside of you. He is in you, with you, baptized you, He's all over you. But we're so unaware of it, we walk powerless when the truth of the matter is the power of the universe goes everywhere you go. Goes everywhere you go. See? Now, we've got to learn to co-labor with the Holy Ghost. So this is Holy Ghost 101 tonight. How does the Holy Spirit work? You found Genesis? All right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word move there in the Hebrew is like a brooded, almost like a mother hen brooding over her eggs. He's there. He's ready. He's watching. Now the Holy Ghost is the power of God. He is, I like to call him the molecule changer. He's also all knowing. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the very instant that God the Father wanted light. The Holy Spirit knew that the Father wanted light. But notice he's not doing anything. He's there. He has the power to create light. He knows the Father wants light. But he's not doing anything. Now the next verse, and God said, in our King James it says, let there be light. And there was light. Why was there light? Because the Holy Spirit moved. Whatever he does, he woom, zama zama, he did what he does. And there was light, see? Now in the Hebrew, I like it even better. In the Hebrew it says, and God said, light be, and light was. Well, that's the Holy Ghost, and that's how we're going to work with the Holy Ghost. Now notice, he didn't do anything until he heard the spoken word of God. Did you hold your place there? Go over to the other Genesis, John 1. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now notice, all things, parentheses, including light, all things, including light, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Davis taught us from the Greek. In the Greek, there's a little pigtail on there that says, no, not one single thing. So now, wait a minute. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Go back to Genesis 1. Was it the Word that was brooding over the darkness? Was it the Word hovering in the deep there? What does it say? Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, you could say the Holy Spirit, He's the one there. He's the one brooding over the waters. But why doesn't it say, and all things were created by the Spirit of God? For additional tapes. No. The Spirit doesn't move apart from the Word of God. The Word and the Spirit agree. The Word and the Holy Spirit co-labor together. Now, when he was teaching me this lesson way back in the early days, he showed me this so clear. He said, here's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember the exact words. It's been a while. Okay, but he was saying, this is the essence of it. He was saying, here's the Holy Spirit who knows the will of the Father. You reckon he knows the will of the Father in your life? Somebody dying of cancer. You reckon the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father? Amen? That's not the issue here. He knew the will of the Father there too. But he says, if he could not make an exception to perform the will of the Father without the spoken word for him, do you think there's any chance that he's going to be able to perform the will of the Father for you without the spoken word of God? It's not lawful for him to make that decision on his own. He is authorized to manifest the Word of God when it is spoken in real faith. That's what he does. And he doesn't go outside of those boundaries. That teaches real good. I like hearing it myself. I don't like it when the service is over and during this next week, I have to realize that the Holy Spirit is watching every word that comes out of my mouth, hoping to find at least something that agrees with the Word of God that He can manifest. Because without that, there's nothing for Him to do either. Y'all getting anything? You don't have to turn to this, but Proverbs 18:21, first part of it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm going to read you part of this lesson, okay? This is available. You can afford it. It's at the website, garycarpenter.org. It's in the boot camp series. This is the one titled, Bridle Your Tongue. I just printed it from my own website. But it says, the single most important weapon that a believer has at his disposal is the tongue. Your tongue is your number one weapon against the devil, just as surely as an M16 rifle is the number one weapon of a soldier in the army. It is always loaded, and it always produces results. You cannot turn its power off and on at will. Your tongue is always working either for you or against you. What you say will always have an effect on you and the people you talk about. Always. This knowledge is not born in us. Most people think that it really makes no difference what they say. But the truth is, you will never rise above your confession. And I quote James, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. See, if you don't bridle your tongue, you don't need the devil to deceive you. You're deceiving your own self already. You're already deceiving your own heart. The Greek word, let me finish quoting it. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. That Greek word translated vain in that verse simply means profitless. If you don't learn to become expert at bridling your tongue, your Christianity will profit you nothing in this life. You can go to heaven when you die, but you will not live an overcoming life now. To think that you're going to conquer your enemy without bridling your tongue would be like an American soldier in World War II thinking that he could conquer Hitler's armies without a weapon. I had a picture one time. My dad was in World War II. He was in Germany, you know. And my dad's not a foolish man, but I was thinking, now here's my dad. He's dressed in an American uniform. He's got an army issue M16. He's got it loaded with bullets, and the enemy's coming. And he gets on his knees and starts praying, Uncle Sam, please help me. Stay calm and return fire. Trouble of it is, we haven't realized that our mouth, our tongue, is the weapon, and the Word of God is the bullets. Stay calm and return fire when you're under attack. Now, prayer is fine. There's a place for prayer, but there's a time to overcome. Like Jesus, he didn't fall on his knees when he was tempted by the devil. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Sling snot for an hour. Oh, why is this happening to me? And I'm going to call Helena and tell her about my mountain. I got such a big mountain. That's what we do instead of talking to the mountain. He stayed calm and he returned fire, didn't he? It is written. It is written. It is written. Stay calm and return fire. And you'll overcome the enemy, because the enemy has nothing. He has no weapon that'll overcome the Word of God. If you'll hold fast to it. He has nothing to overcome it. Now, he has all these fiery darts, you know, and talks about the fiery darts of the enemy. That's why you have on all of that defensive armor in Ephesians 6. There's another lesson at the website called The Armor of God. I recommend you listen, or a whole series, I think, The Armor of God. Listen to that. That's your defensive weapons. But if you want to go on the attack, stay calm and return fire, you need to put the Word of God in your mouth. And begin calling those things which be not as though they were. Hallelujah. So imagine an American soldier throwing down his rifle and simply walking up to the enemy line, thinking that the enemy would surrender simply because he's an American. That's what we do as Christians all the time. I'm a Christian. Can't cross the bloodline. Bam! What happened? You can't find that. I know people preach that you can't cross the bloodline. Yeah. He'll do anything you let him do. He'll do anything you let him do. But he can't do anything you don't let him do. So the enemy would have laughed as they shot him to death. And that soldier that walked up and threw down his rifle. And he would have been the butt of their jokes at the campfires that night. Most Christians are even more foolish than that soldier. Because they haven't thrown down their weapon, their tongue. They actually use it against themselves and their fellow soldiers. Every time you speak opposite to the word of God concerning yourself, for all practical purposes, you're shooting yourself in the foot. And your enemy laughs. To the enemy, Christians are like an army of amateur soldiers who were never trained in the use of their weapons. They watch with glee as we badmouth ourselves, gossip about others, slander others, and speak judgment on others. In the spirit realm, demons sit back with glee as they watch us run around shooting ourselves and our fellow soldiers. And the biggest belly laugh of all is when they watch us operate like that and then hear us say, "Why doesn't God bless me?" The demons roll with laughter and say, "What fools." I hope that makes you mad. Fighting mad. Mad enough to once and for all decide that you're going to bridle your tongue with the Word of God. Make your decision today to begin scheduling time to do nothing but confess the Word of God. Now this is coming in a minute. Why do we have boot camp for soldiers? Why do we put rifles in their hands and send them out for target practice? They need to become expert with their weapon. Christians need to become expert with their tongue. And it may take some practice because the whole world is trying to get you to speak the circumstances instead of the Word of God. Trying to get you to speak your emotions instead of the Word of God. Trying to get you to speak anything except the Word of God. You need to get, we may need to have some real boot. Well, that's one of the reasons I like this service, is calling in the lost service. I don't know many places where you can go anywhere, any church, and for about a half an hour, you can be trained calling those things that be not as though they were. There's not many places. It's kind of a boot camp, an opportunity to become good at with the weapon that God's given you, see? Okay? Become expert by practice in using your tongue in exactly the same way that a soldier becomes expert. He becomes an expert marksman by practicing with an M16 rifle. Get out on the target range. Practice by spending hours doing nothing but speaking God's word over and over until you become expert at it. Notice that the Apostle James says there is a connection between the tongue and the heart. Did you notice that? If you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. Speaking contrary to God's word causes a person's heart to be deceived. The opposite is also true. Speaking in agreement with God's word causes a person's heart to be filled with truth. As you spend time on purpose speaking God's word, you are driving deception from your heart. And at the same time, you are filling your heart with the truth. Now, I want you to look at this verse. Go ahead and look at Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, 45. Jesus said this very thing. I hear pages turning. I remember in the early days when money was staying away from Sue and I in great abundance, and I had such strongholds in me. I was raised with that doctrine, you know, if you have God, you just have to be poor, you know. And it was just in me. And intellectually, I could speak otherwise. I had enough, you know. With my head, I had different knowledge, but the stronghold was in my heart. And we still gravitate to that. And the instruction I got from God was it was a little bit different than Abram's. But what he told me, he gave me those, he says, take three verses. And I just picked three. I don't think he gave me the actual verses. this testimony is on my series many times. One of them was, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That one. And then over in Philippians where he says, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then Psalms, I think it's 34:10. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He says, take those three verses, and I want you to spend time doing nothing but saying them out loud 4 hours a day. 4 hours a day. I didn't know then he had me in boot camp. He had me out on the, what do you call that, the target field, target practice, where I was becoming an expert marksman. And you know, it took a while. In the prophets it says, is not my word like a fire, and is not my word like a hammer? And every time I would say those verses, it's like I had this big old stronghold in me of poverty. But every time I would say, my God supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and like I had this big sledgehammer, and I'm going bam against that wall. The young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. A bam against that wall. His word's like a hammer. And it took time. I hate to tell you, it took months. But one day, I still remember it. Outside, nothing changed right away. But on the inside, I still remember. I don't know how to express it even better today. It's like I had lived in one room for a long time. But I stepped over a threshold into a different room. And I didn't live there anymore. I went home to that stack of bills that was nearly a foot high on the table. I walked right in, had fire in my eye. Sue kind of stood back, and I walked right over to that stack of bills, and I said, I don't live there anymore. Well, that was the bottom of our roller coaster ride. Things didn't change on a dime, you know. When you got the Queen Mary going for a while, it takes a little, you got a lot of momentum. It takes a little while to change that ship. But that ship began to change from that day forward. And we've never been the same since. See? You got to get out on the field. Become expert. Become expert at your... I'm going to say it again. Stay calm and return fire. Most Christians don't do that. They run like scalded dogs. And they want everybody to pray for them, and that's okay. But when are you ever going to stay calm and return fire? That's what we need in this hour. Okay, we're almost done here. We're doing good. So the verse here is Luke 6:45. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Now get this. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That Greek word translated treasure in that verse, it literally means deposit. It's a deposit. Every time you speak God's word, you are making a deposit of truth in your own heart. A heart full of deception will always produce evil things when the tongue speaks. But when truth is in your heart in abundance, when you speak, you will bring forth good things. Begin depositing truth. Is that good stuff or what? That lesson is available again at the website. That whole boot camp, it might be not be a bad time, if you, even though you may have done it before, because of the season we're entering into. Might not be bad to go through those lessons again. Now, I have some confessions that go with that. We're going to do the prayer center confessions that you're accustomed to here in a minute. But here's some confessions I made to go along with that lesson. So if you don't mind, just say this after me. You'll be okay. Trust me. Say, I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. My tongue is my number one weapon against the enemy. The word of God is my ammunition. I always speak God's word. I am a skilled marksman with words. I never shoot myself in the foot. And I never shoot my neighbor in the foot. The enemy never laughs at me. The enemy fears me as a trained marksman. Demons run for cover when I speak. I am skilled in the handling of the word of righteousness. I will not tolerate gossip. I will not speak it, and I will not hear it. I will not tolerate slander. I will not speak it, and I will not hear it. I will not tolerate lies. I will not speak them, and I will not hear them. I go from them that speak evil. They're trying to shoot me in the foot, and I'd rather be rude than shot. I like that. My words bring death or life to me every time I speak. So I bridle my tongue with the word of God on purpose. I spend time bridling my tongue with the word of God on purpose. I make deposits of truth in my heart by speaking God's word. Truth fills my heart as I speak God's words. I remain calm and return fire. Hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? I really like that. I really like that. Hallelujah.